Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
How you guys doing tonight? Hey, welcome to Thursday Night Men's Study. It's good to have you guys here with us. Welcome to you who are online and watching us. And come join us in person someday. You're always welcome to be here. Let's open with a word of prayer. I just have a couple of requests. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We just pray that you would just be in our midst, Father, that you would take control this evening, Father, that you would help us to forget the things that weigh us down during the day and during the week, Father, and let's just focus on you, Father. Help make us the men that you desire us to be, Lord. We pray you have your way here tonight. We pray for these requests. One is for our country, Father. It's a lot of our country needs, Father God, and it needs to turn to you, Father. And so we, the believers here, we beseech you, Lord, to give grace and mercy on our country. You just protect us from ourselves, Lord. Help us to love one another, Father, regardless of how people vote, that we would just love as you've loved us, regardless of our sin, regardless of our failures and our faults. And we just pray, Lord, that you will heal our country and that you would lead our country, that you would put in as president the person that you desire to be there, Father. And we just pray that that your favor and your blessings will continue upon our land. A praise report from our brother Mike. His brother Tom is now at U-Turn for Christ. Father, we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity for him to get on the right track again, Lord. We just pray that you would just invade his heart, Father. Not just sober him up, Father, but that you would give him purpose, Father. He's fallen so many times because he just doesn't have a reason. And we know the reason is you, Father. We just pray that you would just give him a reason to live and to love and to do his best, Father, that you would just invade his heart, that he'd recommit himself to you, Father, and that you would just to put joy in his heart, Father. And we just pray that you would just, he knows you, Father. We just pray that the love he has for you would just rekindle, Father, and that he'd recommit himself to you, Father, and that you would even use him in that facility, Father. So we pray for fellowship for him. Others would encourage him and encourage him in his journey, Father, as well as his walk with you, Lord. And again, we thank you for tonight. We just pray you reign supreme here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for these brothers, for your word, for the fellowship we've gotten to share throughout the years. Father, just the opportunity to partner with you in doing your will here on earth and sharing the gospel message, whether it's in our workplace or the store or evangelizing out at the beach, Father. We just want to seek your will and do your will for our lives. And Father, give you all the glory. So Father, bless your study tonight. We ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. So please turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You might remember that this chapter describes the final moments of Jesus, kind of that last time that he gets to teach his disciples before he travels that long, hard road to the cross. In these last chapters, Jesus has already mentioned the importance of the Helper or the Holy Spirit that he will be sending their way. Remember, these disciples, man, they're troubled. They're troubled. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Hey, believe in me." Yet they lacked this ability to follow the Lord's instructions. I think we have that same problem too sometimes. Scripture tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But there's times in our life when we find it hard to rejoice. We find it hard to not be troubled. We've all been there. We know that Christ has the victory for us, but still the flesh gets in the way. There are definitely those hard times in life when we don't feel like rejoicing. But Jesus wants to assure them that in their confusion and their concern, these feelings are normal. But all of this that they're going through today, it's all part of God's plan. So the idea is hold on tightly to your faith. It's like Ben Vizcarra. I don't know. Do you guys know Ben? He teaches on Sunday nights, and he always says, keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. Jesus wants them to keep growing in their trust and dependence on him. Yet, man, they just remain troubled, perplexed, confused about what Jesus was telling them. They were also concerned, not just for this uncertain future that Jesus was telling them about, but they were also concerned of what are we going to do when Jesus is gone? You might remember the simplicity of what Jesus told them to do just a few short conversations ago. For us, it was two chapters ago in chapter 14, but it was just moments ago for them in this conversation. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus simply states, you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, humor me for a moment, men. Grab your two fingers like the Boy Scouts pledge. Put it right below your chin, right on the carotid artery. Got it? What do you feel there? A pulse, right? Hopefully you feel a pulse. If you don't feel a pulse, 911, right? You better feel the pulse, okay? We feel a pulse there. And here's the idea. Now, your pulse, it doesn't make the heart beat, does it? But your pulse is proof that your heart is beating. One of the proofs that we love Jesus is the way we value and keep his commandments. And that's seen outwardly in the fruit then that we bear, in the things we think about, in the time we share with others, in the time we pour into our kids and our grandkids. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the pulse of God's love in our life. Jesus continues, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of what? Come on, guys, you know this. The Spirit of truth, yeah, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, says Jesus. I will come to you. That was the promise of Jesus. Just as you show your love for me, I will show my love for you by giving you the help and guidance you need in your time of confusion. I will be supplying you a helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will be dwelling in you to comfort you and guide you. And here's another promise. Jesus says, I will come to you. I will return. And yet, Jesus still felt the heaviness of their hearts. In verse 12 now of chapter 16, Jesus says, you know what? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That is, you cannot bear the weight of what's going to happen. You can't bear any more than these burdens I've already given you right now. You're overloaded. So what were some of these things that Jesus felt they couldn't bear to hear right now? Maybe some of the disciples were feeling that standard human regret. Maybe they couldn't bear the thought that they had left everything to follow Jesus. that had been with him for 3 years, left their friends, their families, their businesses. And it's like, what, Jesus? You're leaving now? I left behind everything for you. And now you're leaving us? Or perhaps they had all these dreams and expectations of what it might be like just being right there beside Jesus as he regained the throne in Rome. These dreams were now crushed. That wasn't God's plan at all for his son. Maybe they couldn't bear the thought of pain and suffering Jesus would have to endure that he was telling them about. It was more than they could process emotionally. Or perhaps it's like us, just like you and me, that we couldn't bear the thought of what life would be without Jesus. Amen? Amen? Can you think of that old life that we used to live? You know, outside of Jesus? You know, there is nothing about that old life that I liked. I didn't like the person that I was. I didn't like the things I was doing. I didn't even like the people I really hung around with because those were fair-weather friends. The second you have a problem, they're gone. But this is the truth of the gospel, that once you've tasted and seen the goodness of God, man, it's hard to hunger for anything else in your life. And you know, deep down, nothing else is going to satisfy that craving that we get with our relationship with God. Jesus felt the heaviness of their hearts. That's why he said in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, Coach Paul did a great job teaching on this last week. So guys, if you missed it, make sure you check it out online. And yet the disciples, they were still troubled, still confused. It reminds us of back in chapter 7, verse 38, why Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, that is the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the disciples had a problem. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, to encourage them, to lead them into all truth. The Spirit hadn't been poured into them yet. They have to wait till Acts chapter 2, right? It's coming up. It's coming up later on. But that will be after Jesus' death and resurrection. Today, though, we have the same helper dwelling inside of every believer. Scripture tells us that this Spirit pours into our hearts rivers, literally torrents of living waters, that is, spiritual truths that guide, heal, and feed a hungry world. Now, another thing to remember, too, in this section is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the events that are about to come. Jesus is being like a good doctor, right? Like Bob there. He's being a good doctor who is preparing his patient for his upcoming surgery. He sits him down, maybe with their husband or wife, sometimes the whole family, and says, you know what, this radiation treatment, I won't lie to you, it's going to be tough, isn't it? We're going to have to maybe do some surgery first and cut up some stuff and out some stuff. Then we may take some chemo. We may have to then do some radiation treatments, and it's going to be hard on you. And what he can't guarantee, what that doctor plans, of course, for is a positive outcome. But what the doctor can't assure them is that there won't be some types of negative side effects. About 15 years ago, my brother Norm, some of you saw him at the men's breakfast that we just had with Brad. He was sitting there right beside me. He went through cancer treatments on his throat, had to have his mouth forced open, a probe stuck down his throat. 45 minutes they held him in this cage, each treatment. Did that for almost 6 months. Well, it worked. 15 years now he's been cancer-free. Is it cancer survivor? Amen, right? But today, those treatments, unfortunately, have had negative effects on his body. He can't swallow. He makes no saliva anymore. Since the esophagus can't tell which are the lungs and which goes to the stomach, that little flap there, he has to be on a feeding tube. But this hasn't slowed down my brother's love for Jesus one iota. Man, he still writes. He still helps direct a guitar class where he kind of sets out pages and teaches people worship. And I'll tell you, he prays like nobody else. He has the heart of God and the heart of a lion, the heart of a survivor. See, the challenges we have in life, they test our faith and they make us more dependent on God. And as we lean into God at those times, God will use those challenges that we've had, those tough times, as his testimony to help other people through their trials. See, Jesus, he was preparing his disciples for the events that are about to come. We know when God works in this world, you know, we're going to get some radiation fallout. Jesus said plainly, they hated me. Man, they're going to hate you. And in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and so will we. So what do you do? What do you do when you're overwhelmed by life, by burdens, by concern, when life gets confusing? Well, the first thing our passage tonight will teach us is what not to do. So let's look at that. Now we're coming into our teaching for tonight. Verse 16, chapter 16, right? What not to do when life gets confusing. Jesus said, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. A little bit confusing right there. It almost sounds like a Lewis Carroll poem, doesn't it? 'Twas brillig and the slithy toves, to gyre and gimble in the wabe. You go, what is Lewis Carroll talking about there in the Jabberwocky? It kind of makes you feel like, I'm still not getting you, Jesus. Jesus said, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Sounds confusing sometimes, even to us, but today we know what Jesus is talking about. We know the whole story, but these disciples, man, they were even more confused. Jesus was, of course, speaking that he had to complete his Father's earthly mission first on this earth by dying on the cross for all of mankind's sin. Yes, he would leave them, and they would not see him. But after 3 days, he would return and they would see him again after the resurrection. And then again, they would see him eternally in heaven with the Father. Jesus told his disciples, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Verse 17. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? I repeat, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this? He says, a little while. We do not know what he is saying. The disciples were even more confused than ever. Life ever get that way for you? Where you get confused and you say, what are you doing, God? I go to church on Sundays. I bring up my kids. I pray to you. And suddenly, right when I feel like I'm getting ahead, man, I have to replace the roof on my house and I don't have enough money for it. Or maybe one of my children gets ill and, man, you're fighting with the insurance company for them to have that operation that they need. Or maybe that, you know, it's like me on Sunday nights. There was a gentleman with one of our members in our Sunday night team, and I had just finished praying for his long-time best friend. He accepted the Lord that night. 2 days later, he was out on the road, and the Lord took his life in a car crash. And you go, what are you doing, God? But see, it's always God's perfect timing. I mean, first thing, he came to church after 40 years, can you imagine, of not going to church. That night, he accepted the Lord. 2 days later, the Lord took him home in a car crash. I mean, that was God's divine intervention. I'm sure the family saw it as a huge tragedy. And I'm not minimizing the hurt and the pain and the grief that the whole family and Greg, our co-leader there on Sunday nights, was feeling. Longtime best friend. But I'll tell you, God works those things for our good and his glory. And maybe through this young man's new testimony, maybe the rest of the family will come to faith. That's what we pray for. See, the disciples here were even more confused than ever. Maybe they were thinking, I thought you said, Jesus, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. So they started mumbling and grumbling among themselves. What is he saying? And this is what I really want to draw your attention to in these next few verses. They were on the side, mumbling and grumbling, and yet Jesus was right there beside them, right? They were saying, you know, what is Jesus doing? What does he mean by this? I don't know. What do you think he means by it? I don't know. Jesus is right there beside them. It's crazy, right? So this is what not to do when life gets confusing. Don't mumble and grumble to each other about what God is saying or doing or trying to teach me. Take it to God. Bring it before him. Bring it before other believers that you can pray about that, that you can search the scriptures. Be good Bereans. You know, dig into his word and see what God is teaching you through this. So when life gets confusing, man, just ask Jesus. He's right there beside you. Not only is he right there, but he's got all the answers too, right? In his word, through the Holy Spirit pouring into other believers. The idea is refrain from seeking godly wisdom from worldly people. Now, you might get lucky sometimes, but more times than not, they will give you a flesh-driven advice rather than spiritually-led wisdom. So be careful when seeking the direction from outside sources. And really, it's common sense. If you're lost, if you're driving around and you get lost on the highway, you don't find and ask directions from another person that's already lost, right? Right? If you're struggling in your marriage, you shouldn't seek counsel from a person that is currently divorced and he's been married 8 times. Probably not wise. He probably can't give you good counsel. And if you're seeking financial advice, you don't go to a baker. I mean, he's going to give you some comfort food. He'll make you feel better. It may taste good in your mouth, but he won't be able to lead you to good financial success. To have healthy, spirit-led finances requires a spirit-led financial advisor, much like the program we have here of Financial Peace with Peter and Linda Wright. So, what are we to be looking for? Well, we look for someone who has the wisdom and experience to give you the right answers. Not just quick fixes or comfort food like the baker, or someone will tell us what we want to hear. We seek someone that has the wisdom and the integrity and the character to give us godly advice, or at least point us into the right direction. Now, when it comes to those moments in our life when we're confused with God, it's ask Jesus. He's right there. Talk, pray with other brothers in your situation. And then what do? We rest and we trust in Jesus because he will never leave us or forsake us. But there's a second principle in this passage Jesus wants them to understand. Look at verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. See, we know that Jesus is preparing them for what he must suffer on the cross. Yes, Jesus knew that his disciples would weep, they would lament. Some of them will actually see Jesus being brutally beaten and crucified. But ultimately, the world will rejoice because now the price for man's sin has been paid in full. We have been redeemed because of Christ's work on the cross. We have all been justified and declared righteous because of Jesus' blood. See, the world will rejoice, but you, guys, as you see this happening to me, you're going to be sorrowful. But Jesus reminds them, their sorrow will one day be turned to joy when the world is fully redeemed and Jesus returns to them. Again, the principle Jesus is teaching them is this: there's joy in suffering. There's joy in suffering. There's joy when you suffer, endure, and persevere in your trial for Jesus' sake. Then Jesus gives them this analogy in verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. That means baby's on the way, right? But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, many of you men, I would assume, have children Any children? Yeah. Kids, grandkids? Yeah. How many of you have seen them born? Were there in the room with them? Yeah, me too. I cut all my kids' umbilical cords. I was right there, even holding Pam's hand while we had each of our children. Truth be told, that last trimester of birth, man, it's horrible. It's brutal to see our wives to go through such agony. Pam, my wife, for the last at least 3 months, she couldn't sleep well at night, which means I don't sleep well at night. Her back was always in pain. It's like having to carry a watermelon in front of you all day, right? I mean, just everything, the muscles stretch and they tear and they're have to make room for the baby. It just kills your back. Pam had also these huge mood swings. She'd be crying, "I'm fat." I go, "Honey, you're not fat. It's just the baby." She'd say, "I'm too cold. I'm too hot. My feet are always swollen." But see, when baby comes, now it's baby time. Even after you've gone through all this pain and discomfort, having kids and now having grandkids, I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest joys in our life. Pam told me this when I was talking to her about this passage. She said she remembers the frustration of just wanting that baby out, especially that last month. It's like, I just want this baby out. I can't believe that I'm not dilating yet. I can't believe that you can't take it early. Let's take it early. Let's get her done and let's have this baby in so I can hold and enjoy my baby, right? She said also that everybody asked her this question. "Oh, haven't you had that baby yet?" Oh man, it would infuriate her. She'd say, "Of course I haven't had this baby." She's out as a tank, you know, in front of her. She goes, there's no way I've had this baby yet. And yet, man, it would just eat at her. She said, "You're tired all the time. You're exhausted all the time." And when she was in labor, man, you know, they tell you, oh, it's to use the word discomfort. Right? You guys have heard that word? No, she said the pain of labor is real. Those contractions are real. She said, "I couldn't wait for them to end. It's like a sharp knife and poking you in the stomach all the time." But even with all that discomfort, frustration, and anguish that the Bible speaks of, it all goes away once you get to hold that new baby. After the birth of the child, now you can celebrate because you have that joy that a human being has been born into the world. And this is the life of a Christian. There is joy that comes out of the sufferings we do for Christ. Psalm 30 says it this way, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, when does it come? In the morning." And I love how Psalm 30 ends. It says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, that is my mourning clothes, and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." See, all the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. Some were sawed in half. And they even tried to boil the apostle John in oil. Remember that? But it didn't work. God miraculously saved him. So all they could do was send him off, let's banish this dude to Patmos. And that's where he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. But see, there is joy that comes out of the suffering for Christ. Because of the apostles, this gospel message was spread. Because of them, we have these God-breathed words from God to learn and grow from. And truly, our mourning will turn to dancing when we get to meet them one day in heaven, along with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of all of our family members and kids, and my sister that just passed last month, you know, battled with liver cancer all these months, and yet passed away last month. But see, there was joy that came. She hadn't seen her son for many years, 8 or 10 years. She hadn't seen her daughter. They had a falling out. She lives really close to her, maybe only 10 miles away there in Phoenix. Hadn't seen her in 15 months. Well, I called them in February. I said, hey, your mom's really sick. It's getting last days. She's now in hospice. I said, if you want to see her alive, you've got to go see her now. So Doug and Donna, Doug flew out to Phoenix, and there with Donna took my sister out for lunch at Cracker Barrel. They had some good fellowship there, some good food. There was a lot of healing that happened. Truly, God could have taken her back in July when she was starting to go through the pain and they were starting to drain her stomach of all the, or should I say her abdomen, of all the fluid that was building up. Those last days, they took as many as 7 liters of fluid out of her abdomen. But see, God kept her around. God turned their mourning into joy, because truly there is a reuniting of family members, reuniting of their love for Jesus. And when Pam and I drove out there, I was the executor of the estate. And when I drove out there and we were going through old photos, we took time to pray and spend some time together, reunite with my nephews, my nephew and my niece. And, you know, it was a rich time of fellowship. See, that's God that does that. He has a plan and purpose. If you have a breath, he has a plan and purpose for your life. So let's finish up. Again, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Huh. In that day, you will ask me nothing. In what day? On the day that Jesus is resurrected and the joy in their hearts suddenly is restored. Jesus told his disciples, in that day, you will ask me nothing. In other words, his disciples are going to be so overjoyed, so happy, so overwhelmed at seeing Jesus again, they're going to be speechless. Because their joy of seeing their Lord and Savior, their good friend Jesus, man, it's going to be full again. But look again at verse 23. And in that day you ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the question is, what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus's name? Truth be told, as I kind of prayed on this line, this passage, I was convicted by it. How many of you men, and be honest with me, pray in Jesus' name we pray, amen, right? Yeah, me too. Sometimes in prayer, though, we quickly thank God for what he provided, pray for our family and our brothers and sisters in need, then with a quick, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's easy to gloss over that phrase, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we are to be praying with the same both authority and the same heart that Jesus has. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are to pray with all the authority and the same heart as Jesus. But do I always pray with the full authority and the heart of Jesus? Or am I just seeking my own requests and to have my own petitions granted? But sometimes in my harsh prayers, or rushed prayers, I just want to get my needs out there. I almost want to get on to the day, and I'm praying so I get her done. Well, when we pray with the authority of Jesus, we pray with the confidence that the power and wisdom of God may be infused into our prayers. And when we pray with the heart of Jesus, we pray that the Father's will be done on earth, not mine. And this is why I was convinced when I was praying about this message. Far too often when I pray, man, I thank God for what he has done, only to get to the real meat of my prayers. Here's my list, God. Here's the questions I have. Here's the prayers I have for myself, my family, and others. Nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But I run right past the worship of God and get right to my checklist of needs and wants. So another question, man. And be honest with me now. Have you ever had a prayer to the Father that was just based upon thanksgiving and worship? No requests, no intercessions for others, no requests made on another person's behalf, or how should I respond to this person who's being nasty to me, but just prayers to God, thanking him, worshiping him for the day, for who he is and what he has done. I like to think I do that when I do my music, you know, that I'm worshiping God from my heart with the choir when we do that. But man, in my prayer life, it's always, man, gloss past, you know, worshiping God and get right to that list. Here you go, God. Here's from my back pocket. This is my needs for the day. Well, I just started this last week praying that way, having a time of 5, 10, 15 minutes of worship prayer, thanking God for everything you can think of, for your kids, no needs, no wants that you have, no intercession, just thanking God. And I'll tell you, it starts off your day filled with joy because you are glorifying a God that is our creator, and he is so, so very worthy of all our praises, all our time, all of our worship. It's great, man. I recommend it. Try it. So when we pray, we not only pray with the full power and authority of God, but we pray with the heart of Jesus, seeking to please the Father. In chapter 8, Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. Simple, right? I wish I could say that. You know, I always do the things that please the Father. Sometimes I think I'm pleasing the Father, but reality goes, not so much, Marty. You know, not so much. But when we ask for things with the heart of Jesus, we seek the things that please the Father, that further God's kingdom on earth and bring him all the glory. All scripture is clear that it's better to give than receive. When we give God our praise, our worship, and our thanksgiving, then he almost automatically takes care of our daily needs. And what we receive from him is always far better than what we could have ever asked for. Part of what we receive is a heart that is in proper alignment with God's will. It's a heart that truly seeks to honor and worship God and have his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 24, one more time. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So does this mean that we can ask for anything in the name of Jesus and God will grant that request? No, not at all. So why doesn't God give us all those things that we ask for? Well, usually it's because our heart is not in proper alignment with God's. If we have the heart of Jesus, our will must be in proper alignment with God's will. A little child might ask his daddy for, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, I want a pony." And you go, "Honey, we have no place to put. We have a little studio apartment here. Where are we going to put a pony? Daddy, 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 I got to have a pony. Don't you love me?" "Yes, I love you. I care about you." But it wouldn't be, even if we could keep a pony in our apartment and dog maybe, but not a pony. They're not going to allow it. But even if they did, the pony would get sick. It wouldn't have anywhere to run around. "Daddy, daddy, daddy, but I still want the pony. I really, really, really want it." And you go, "Look, little daughter, you're sweet. I love you. I care about you. But I can't give you a pony. First thing, it wouldn't be healthy for the pony. He wouldn't have anything to eat. He wouldn't have a very happy life. That would hurt the pony. He'd die. And wouldn't you be sad if your pony died?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. See, it wouldn't be good for you or the pony." All that would come from it is a bunch of pain and suffering. See, when we make requests from God, like, "Man, I really want to win the lotto." Right? And you make plans with your wife or family of how you'd spend it and how you'd right away tithe. And man, I'd do this project and that. But see, God knows what's healthy for us. He knows what we can handle. And he knows what would bring him glory and further his kingdom on the earth. So when we pray, we humbly ask for the things in Jesus' name, with Jesus' heart of worship to God, seeking to please and glorify the Father. When we pray to the Father in his name, it also connects us to him by faith, and it honors him as God, and it proclaims to the world his rule and his lordship over my life. We all come before this throne of grace not by our own works, but by the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you, there is power in the name of Jesus. It's like that song we sing in church. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power to endure our trials. Power to outshine the darkness of every sin. And power to overcome every fear we have. There is power in the name of Jesus. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and pray with all the authority and heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that daily our joy may be full. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for knowing us, for seeking us out, for finding us in those pits. Father, were it not for you, we would not be standing here today. We would not be brothers united in the blood of Christ, seeking to learn from you, to grow from you as your family. So, Father, just continue pouring your wisdom, your spirit into us. Father, flood us with those torrents of living water that you speak of, Lord. Just bless our families, protect them, and lead them all to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.